All right, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And while you're doing that, let me encourage you to come to the revival this week at Top Rail. But you hear me every week. There's other speakers that are going to be there. So I encourage you to come listen to some of those other speakers as well. And also, I will add just a few more things. So it is on the video part as far as the position. We're opening up the position that Sharon presently has to inside the church, and then we'll be opening up outside the church. We have developed a personnel team, and so, like I said, if you're interested, we are combining both position of church secretary and financial, which has been two individual positions. We are combining those together. But it's still a part-time position. But if you are interested, then please submit your resume to the church office, and we will be in touch. All right, now to more important matters called Holy Writ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13. We've been. Is anybody's sinuses killing them right now? So if you hear me hacking and gagging and all that stuff, just pray amongst yourselves. And whoever is praying for rain, stop. Just stop. You know, everybody says, well, we're going to want it in July. It ain't July. Yeah, we're going to want it then. It's just not July. We need a little hay cut. All right. So we've been talking on the series of love, because if we get this one wrong, we get everything wrong. Amen? We get everything wrong. And this is ground zero for the believer. And so in this little poem, this little chapter called, we often call it the love chapter, Paul is addressing the essentials of what love is, what love isn't, and what love always will be. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, or starting in verse 1 through verse 8. If I speak human or angelic languages but do not have love, I'm a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So I hope those first three verses really puts it in perspective that love is the deal, right? You can do all of these marvelous things and attributes where people will go, that's a spiritual person. That person walks close to Jesus. And it looks that way from afar. But if you do not have love, you don't know God. Because God is love. God is love. Now notice it doesn't say love is God. It doesn't say that, because that's a major difference. God is love and love is God are not the same statement. Some of you are going, how so? Well, here's how so. Because a lot of people come with different views, opinions, and definition of love. Right? And make that God. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. We live in a world that says that very thing about God. But the evidence doesn't say that about God. If you actually study from ground zero, beginning with logic, working your way to the evidence of Scripture, all the way to the evidence of the Christian faith embedded in the person and work of Jesus Christ, there is only one God. Period. That's not a Christian opinion. That is not a good idea. Going, well, Jeff, that's just what you believe. No, if you follow the evidence, there is no close seconds. Period. If you think there is, you hadn't studied it. You hadn't studied it. Because your logic will fail you. That makes sense? This is exactly why the Apostle John says in Archimeha Logos, which is the opening line of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. And The word for word in Greek is the word logos. It's where we get our English word derivative logic. Christianity is a thinking faith. And the Lord knows we Christians haven't done very well at that. People go, well, I would love to have faith, but I'm a thinking person. Well, obviously, no one has lovingly instructed you about the rationality of the Christian faith. And that's why so many, quote, people who pride themselves in their intellect don't follow Christ because, one, they didn't find church an intellectual stirring, and two, their pride has made their intellect everything. Does that make sense? So, we come down to verse 4. Love is patient. We've talked about that to not pray for patience is to look to God and say, God, I don't want to be like you. Because if God is love and love is patient, then the logical deduction is that God is patient. Well, Peter even says that. He says he is slow in coming. Not as some of you think, but he wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is patient. Do you realize that God is patient with you and I? He has had every reason under the sun to snuff us out, to call us a bad idea. If he based our value in our behaviors, but he doesn't base our value in our behaviors, he based our value in whose image we bear, which is his. Which is his. We talked about love is kind. Do you think we need to act on that a little more often in our world? Being kind. Learning how to show kindness, to illustrate kindness. We need to be kind. When someone cuts us off the road, does our kindness show? Kindness is the tone in which truth should be spoken. Kindness is the tone in which correction should be given. Kindness is the tone in which the gospel should be preached. Kindness is the tone in which God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, I'm amazed at how often in churches, as long as we feel like we've prayed the prayer and we're going to heaven when we die, we feel like we can get away with murder and God's going to be okay with it. You know, because God's going to forgive me. And I read a deal this morning where C.S. Lewis says that he says, oftentimes when I ask God to forgive me, I'm really not asking him to forgive me, just to excuse me. Just to excuse me. Big difference. Big difference. Because to have God's forgiveness comes with repentance, saying, I'm wanting to change. Not just, please overlook that, Lord. I had a bad moment. I was in one of my moods. But don't we play off a lot of our behavior on our moods? Or I hadn't had my coffee yet, or I hadn't had a vacation in a while, or what? Get over yourself. Get over yourself, right? Love is kind. Because if kindness was motivated by what mood you and I are in, I'm glad Jesus must have had a good day before the crucifixion. Do you see where the logic fails us there? Love is patient. Love is kind. And notice these are not conditions that ebb and flow within what love is. What love is, it's an attribute. Love is patient. Not some days, but all days. Love is kind. Not some days, but all days. Love is. That's why I personally, in my own walk with the Lord, take so much rest in Him that when I say, Lord, I don't have to guess what I'm getting. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have to guess what I'm getting. And the truth of it is that our family, our friends, our children, our parents shouldn't have to guess what they're getting when they say Jeff or Jerry or Ron. Because our lives are so embedded in the attributes and the character of love that they go, they're a believer, they walk with Christ, they're going to be patient, they're going to be kind. Does that make sense? You say, but I sin. Certainly we do. It also teaches that we shouldn't wallow in our sins, but we should get back on track when we have sinned. Amen? That when I've lost my patience, I shouldn't wallow around in the fact that I've lacked my patience or lost my patience, but I need to repent and go ask forgiveness for whom I need to ask for forgiveness of, beginning with the Lord, and get back on the patience track. But the reason that so many people flounder and fail in their relationships is because they never know what they're going to get, because people's character is rooted in their mood and in their circumstances and in the conditions of life rather in their faithful following of Jesus. Does that make sense? Then we went on to discover that love now does not envy. It's not looking over the shoulder, looking at what others have and what they do not. It is not boastful. It is not loud and proud, because it's not conceited. It does not act improperly. Now, here's something to be addressed in that. Do you ever find yourself acting differently in different environments? Anybody? That when I'm out with the guys, certain things are okay that wouldn't be okay if I'm up here or if you're back there. Or when I'm with the family, that certain things get a little bit more relaxed. And you say, well, it's our comfort. Well, wait till next week when it says love does not rejoice in evil. Right? See, do you think, let's pose it this way. Are we to be like Christ? Anybody disagree with that? As a believer, are we to be like Christ? Everybody goes, duh. Do you think Jesus was different in different situations? Then why should we? Make sense? Why should we? And what I'm describing is called integrity. Letting our outside be what our inside is. So, and that's the truth of it. The reason so many of us struggle with that is because our inside ain't that good and we're not addressing it. For many people who come to church, we're least like ourselves in here than we are out there. Does that make sense? We're least like ourselves in here because we're behaving ourselves. And we're more like our authentic self out there when we feel like no one's watching. And where did some of that begin? Because here's one of the major premises I've argued for years, is that we have called this the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is the house of God. I don't leave the house of God. I bring it with me and I take it with me. Therefore, there is no, whether I'm out with the guys or Tris is out with the girls or watching live music or sitting in this hay barn where the church gathers, love should be the same. Because Paul didn't say love is, love isn't, except ... right? The reason that so many people have trust issues is because so many people's character is based in the mood or the environment they're in, not in their faith. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Well, know that it's not me, because I'm where you are. Know that it's him. Then we go on a little further. I know some of you are like, I thought we covered this already. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. Last week, or 2 weeks ago now, we discussed that love is not easily angered. And we talked about pride and religious pride. And we talked about victimization. How we get angry when our expectations are unmet. And also, we're easily angered when fear is translated as anger. Now, I don't know if I covered this verse in first service. I know I did in second. But in James 1, 19 through 20, it says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to what?" It's in your notes. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Right? And that is of a self-righteous type anger. I mean, Jesus obviously got angry at sin. We should get angry at sin. But how many of us rejoice with sin? We say, oh, what Jesus did for us. Whew! I can't imagine. His love is so great. And then 5 minutes later, we're rejoicing in the very things that took Christ to the cross. Do you see what a contradicting lot we are? But what we've been doing by going slow and wading through this love chapter is this is discipleship. This is not like, Jeff, give me this inspirational talk and let me get my gas well, filled up so I can charge the world. And No. This is how we knock the world off of us. This is how we knock the selfishness off of us. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good when you see yourself in reality and no longer under the delusion that you have self-created for yourself. This is church. All of that junk you've experienced all your life where everything was hoorahs and hallelujahs and somebody fed you a load of junk. Because if we are called to be like Christ, to be little Christ to the world, it means that we've got to look inside ourselves. It's not just, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. It's, I'm here. God had me to be here to hear this message. What am I going to do with it? Because that's what love does. That's what love does. You say, well, Jeff, I feel dang uncomfortable. Well, welcome to the party. Because when you get real with Christ, he makes us dang uncomfortable when we're looking to ourselves. And our greatest comfort is when we look to him. Our greatest comfort is when we look to him. So before we get on today's topic, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. But let's invert that and see if it describes anybody. Is there anybody in here who's slow to listen, but quick to speak and quick to become angry? Does that describe anybody? Slow to listen, but quick to speak and quick to become angry. I just described most of Northeast Texas. Loud, proud, easily offended, slow to listen, quick to become angry, and quick to speak out about it. Nothing of Jesus in that, amen? Y'all with me? Y'all, some of you look a little comatose. But this is the real deal. And guess who spoke those words? The half-brother of Christ. Do you think he might have, in growing up with the Holy Son of God, who shared his mother? Do you think that he may have had cross words and a foul temper towards Jesus? I'm betting so. Because by the way James writes, he was an in-your-face kind of guy. He didn't mind telling you how the cow ate the cabbage. Right? He didn't mince words. But now that he's come to know his brother as his Savior, he's using that attribute to do what? To speak truth in love. Even though he was not real finesse with a lot of adjectives. Now we get down to one I think that many of us will struggle with. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now let me ask you this. In your file, in your mind, do you keep a record of wrongs? That's the most unloving thing we can do. Because the Bible says love does not keep a record of wrongs. Well, the first thing we think of, if God is love, right? And love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Guess what? That when he forgives us, that when I say, Lord, I'm struggling here, he doesn't say, yeah. I remember last Friday too. And yeah, I remember 20 years ago. How many spouses, when they argue, bring up things that should have been long dead and gone? Do you remember what you did that Thursday? We'd only been married 3 weeks. You did that and da, 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 da. And that was 30 years ago. It doesn't matter. It's still fresh in here. Anybody played that game in their marriage? I remember listening to this guy named David Dykes. He's a pastor of a church in Tyler when I was a kid. And he said this long before I got interested in counseling or anything like that. And he said he encouraged people that if it's 48 hours old, it's off the table. Because what we'll do, this is typically what people do. They will absorb, 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 feel, 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 until they can't absorb or hold anymore. And they do what? They blow up. They're like a pressure cooker. If they let a little off at a time and be honest and open and communicate and go, they wouldn't have such explosions. But what most people do, because we don't want to be honest with ourselves or those around us, what we will do is we'll just absorb. And we become conflict avoidant. Let me tell you something. We've got to get over being conflict avoidant. There are going to be conflicts in life because we are filled with a lot of imperfect people, beginning with ourselves. I mean, I can be in conflict with me. I don't even need anybody else. Can you? Now, let's just ponder this stuff. How many of us hold ourselves guilty to things that we've done years and years ago? Anybody ever struggle with self-forgiveness? Anybody, raise your hand. Anybody ever struggle with self-forgiveness? Yeah. So let me put this in reality for us, because I've been there myself, got the shirt, threw it away when I learned this. But I used to wear this one often. Especially if you've done things that you go, I don't know if there's a lot of people that's done this kind of stuff before. You know what I'm talking about? And there's that shame game. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right? That's our part. The word confession comes from two Greek words slammed together called homologos. Homo means same. Logos means word or agreement. If we've come to the same word or agreement as with God, he is. Now, the whole back half of this verse is all about God, not about us. He is faithful. What does that mean? He will show up when he has every reason not to. He is faithful and just. That means he is the absolute final say. There is no authority greater than God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then do what? Not just forgive us, but to cleanse us from all. What does the word all mean? Yeah, nothing's excluded, right? That means if you said a little white lie, he'll forgive you. If you ever molested somebody, he'll forgive you. Did y'all catch that? If you've taken someone's life, either through hate or physically, he will forgive you. All unrighteousness. Now, if God, who is the highest authority, will forgive me, and I do not forgive myself, then what am I telling God? He's not the final say. Does that make sense? So if you do not forgive yourself after you've asked the Lord to forgive you, then guess what? You're saying, appreciate it, God, but still there's one higher than you I have to convince. And it's that arrogance that helped you to sin to start with. Everybody on the same page with me? If God has forgiven you, you do not have the right. You do not have the right not to forgive you. Get you some of that. Does that make sense? You don't have the right not to forgive you. Otherwise, you have to quit confessing Christ as Lord because he's not the Lord at that point. So it's your choice. Hold on to your sin and say that you are the Lord, or confess Christ as Lord and let go of the sin and your sinfulness of unwilling to forgive yourself. Because not to forgive yourself when Christ has forgiven you is, guess what? Another sin. So when we look at this, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. And how many of us, when we are easily angered, bring up stuff from the past so that it seems our wrongs never go away. This isn't the product of love. This is the product of self-righteousness. So, we're going to do a challenge. The next time you and your spouse or someone near and dear bring up something long ago, go, how dare you? God forgave me. I forgave me. You said you did. Now you're a liar. And don't call me afterwards. Now, we laugh about what I just said. But did I say anything untrue? Notice how we live outside of truth, that when someone actually speaks truth, we laugh and get danged uncomfortable like we just did. Does that make sense? Sometimes I have to come through the back door to get us. The lack of forgiveness, and I've written 7 things down I think that we should take away today. The lack of forgiveness builds an internal well of bitterness. An internal well of bitterness. I've always heard the only person unforgiveness hurts is the person unwilling to forgive. I don't agree with that anymore, even though I've said it, because it's not true. The lack of forgiveness in one's heart has collateral damage in all their relationships. Does that make sense? So let's say me and Trista are holding grudges, and I'm not allowing myself to forgive something that she's done, right? This illustration might work a little bit the other way around, but whatever. So let's say she hasn't forgiven something that I've done, because I can do a lot of stuff. It will not only affect our relationship, but all other relationships around her and her interactions, because that bitterness will grow. It will fester. It will puss up, right? And now you can be going to work And you can be thinking all that stuff that you're, that poison in your brain and in your heart of that unforgiveness and how you were wronged and how they should have never done that to you, and which goes back to pride, which was 2 weeks ago, right? And now guess what? You will come in with a head of steam to some innocent bystander that just came in from the lake, had a great, this is a Monday morning, had a great weekend with family, and all of a sudden they're having to drink from your poisonous cup. And it ain't got nothing to do with them. But it's got everything to do with the lack of you being a man or woman enough in the Lord to deal with how you need to forgive. Does that make sense? It will, you know, hear me talking about evangelism should be the love of God that we experience and hear sloshing out in, on the world. Well, guess what? If you do not cleanse that cup and let the love of God in through forgiveness, guess what? You'll slosh out poison. And that's why the world doesn't like many Christians. That's why I have struggled in my own journey with God, in church, in my calling, because I have drank the poisonous cup from so many Christians sloshing it out. Does that make sense? So unforgiveness, the person who is unwilling to forgive, not only does it hurt them, it hurts other relationships that have no idea about the bitterness growing on the inside. How many times in the counseling room, whether it's the relationship between a spouse or relationship between parent and child, how many children are suffering for the misdeeds or bad deeds the grandparents did to the children? Or how many present spouses are suffering for the misdeeds of the previous one? The lack of forgiveness sets up a self-righteous judgment. It sets up a self-righteous judgment, as if you or I are the final say. When we keep a record of wrongs, we're saying, I'm going to give you a little slack to hang yourself. But the moment you give me reason to jerk a knot in your chain, I'm going to remind you of all the things you've ever done. How utterly unchristlike is that? How we doing? Everybody enjoying this one? The truth of it is, when we go through this chapter of love, we find out just how unloving and unchristlike we are. And I guarantee you, nobody will say this out loud, but I guarantee you, in their people's disgruntledness leaving, they'll go, I just wish he would talk about how I can get to heaven when I die. Because that's how stinking shallow Christianity is in America. And that's just how self-righteous we have become. Christianity is not about going to heaven. It is about knowing Jesus. And in part of that experience, we will get to be in heaven until new creation comes, where heaven and earth are joined together again, as you've heard me say 1,000 times. Heaven is a destination. Jesus is where I live. Jesus is where I live. At his feet, wherever he leads, I'll go, as the old hymn says. But where is he leading us? To get rid of our selfishness? To get rid of our easily angeredness, to get rid of our bitterness. That's where he's leading us in this chapter. The lack of forgiveness pridefully assumes you, yourself, never needed forgiveness. I'm going to say this again. The lack of forgiveness pridefully assumes you never needed forgiveness. And let me just say, in all of my experience with different people groups in my life, the absolute most prideful group I've ever dealt with in my life have been religious people. They have forgotten why they needed Jesus to begin with, and it's still just as prevalent and evident today that make sense? It's not, because if we reduce it all about going to heaven when we die and that's it, then that happened way back when. And now we're good. Now I'm just watching you, making sure you guys are behaving yourself. Doesn't that sound like the church? That's why so many people who are living and breathing and dying in their own shameful sinfulness dread coming to funerals in a place like this, dread coming to weddings in a place like this, because they don't go, wow, church, love of God, forgiveness, hope, yay. They think, man, the lightning's going to strike if I step into there with all the things that I've done. Because they've been around Christians who've had that same kind of attitude about their self-righteous judgment. Let me tell you something. There ain't a sinner out there that ain't welcome here. As long as I'm the under-shepherd. Because this needs to be the place where hope is given and the love of God experienced through our clayful hands. Does that make sense? So bring them the murderers, the adulterers, da-da, the list goes on. Because this is where we can experience the love of God. Because so many people that I've met in Christianity may not say it this way, but this is the practical way they are. I prayed a prayer. I'm going to heaven when I die. And really, I don't think people change. If you don't believe that people can change, then that betrays your belief in the gospel, because the gospel is about people changing, not in and of themselves, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't think people can change, you yourself may not be a believer. Because the base premise of the Christian faith is that people can change. But they can't do it by themselves. They need the gospel. They need the community of heaven called the church to gather around them and say, no, you can't do it by yourself. But with the power of God working through us in encouragement and loving you and holding you accountable, people can change. I know I did. I could tell you things in my life that curl your hair. I told you, like on day one, if you wanted lily white pasture, you missed out. And you know the thing that has changed me so much? There's a passage, I think it's in Luke 18, where Jesus is talking to Simon, the religious leader, who had invited Christ and his disciples to their house. And the woman came in and washed his feet with her tears. And Jesus said, Simon, he said, a master had two servants. One owed him 500 denarii. And the other 50 denarii. Now, whatever you make of denarii, which was their, we'll say dollars for easy figures. He says, and the master forgave both. Who went away loving the master more? And Simon says, well, the one who had the greater debt. He said, you've answered correctly. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that's why I love Jesus so much, because I had one heck of a debt. And he has canceled it. And I did most of my debt accruing after I knew him. But I live in the hope today that Christ doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Even though I have screwed up royally. I can tell you what they are. My parents are right here. I have no shame about it because I am free. That's what the gospel does. If I don't think the gospel can change, then what the heck are we doing here? This is a pointless exercise. But the Bible says love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is more interested in successes than failures. But how many of us look to others and go, yep, I knew they'd do that. We almost gleefully rejoice within our hearts when people screw up or fail, rather than when they succeed. Because it's a part of that envy thing. We don't want anybody to outdo us. And sometimes we just like to see people flop. Love allows you to outlive your sinful past. Love allows you to outlive your sinful past. Isn't that something? But how many relationships, how many churches never allow a person to outlive their sinful past? One day the Bible does say that we will, as Christians, we will stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, and have to give an account. But I believe that account is not about salvation, because we have passed from death to life. I believe that account is going, what did you do with such a wonderful salvation that I gave you? Does that make sense? Because my debt has been forgiven. My sins are no longer there because Christ is my all in all. Does that make sense to everybody? Love allows us to outlive our wrongdoing. But do you know, in today's church, in the American Christian faith, that if you screw up, you're erased? It's interesting, some of the things that we see now on Fox and CNN, the cancel culture. The church has been doing that for decades. If a pastor flops, he is canceled. You all know what I'm talking about. But no one's called out the cancel culture within the church, but we are sure trying to call it out, and rightfully so, in our country's culture. We should call out this cancel culture craziness, but we should have been doing it in the church all along. Because as I've said, every man or woman in the Bible, every man or woman, say it with me, every man or woman that God used in Scripture could have either been in prison or in rehab. Every one of them. And look what God made out of them. Does that make sense? That gives me some stinking hope now. Because every man or woman that God ever used in the Bible, Moses was a murderer. Noah was a drunkard. Heck, David knocked them all out. Murderer, self-righteous, power monger, adulterer, family destroyer. And yet God said he's a man after my own heart. Not because of his evil deeds, but because when he screwed up, he knew where to go back to. Isn't that amazing? The man who wrote most of our New Testament went on a crusade, not like Billy Graham's. He went on a crusade to kill people who said Jesus was Lord until he found him himself. And God used his hand to write most of what we call the New Testament today. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. I've had many times people come up to me and go, almost kind of in the shadows, like it when I've been in services or a pastor, and people come up and go, I heard what you said, Jeff. I would love to be involved, but you know, I don't know if you know this, but I've been to prison. Or I don't know if you know this, but dot, 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 dot. And I want to go, prime candidate. Welcome to biblical acceptance, where the world rejects, often that's where God's picking people up, right? But it's almost like people be like hat in hand going, well, you know, I don't know if you know this, but I've been to prison. Okay. All right. And when they get that kind of reaction, because a lot of people are going, well, you know, I thought you were a good candidate, but, you know, you've done. No. That ain't how it works in the Christian faith. That's not how it works. Does that make sense? Because love does not keep a record of wrongs. And what would make me a little bit on the hostile side is to see people who say, oh, I believe the gospel changes people, but then hold that person accountable forever for their misdeeds. That makes sense? few more and we're out of here. But this is too good to rush through. Love allows you to outlive your sinful past. Love flushes out old debates of the past to concentrate on overcoming the present mountains to climb. Everyone in this room have certain mountains to climb. We just do. That's the way life is. And Satan wants us to think about all the things way back then and be mowed over by the present mountain we're trying to face. When Christ says, come on high. Does that make sense? Come on high. And here's the last one. Love lets go. Love lets go. You've heard the statement, let go and let God. Well, start doing it. The reason that most of people don't do it is because their pride gets in the way. Well, it just can't be that easy. Well, yeah, it actually is, but your pride says it can't be, or you would have done it by now. Let go. Choose this day in whom you will serve. If the boss says let it go, by Georgie, we ought to let it go. Right? Otherwise, we don't think he's the boss. You see, that's the thing. We love Jesus as Savior. Holy hallelujah. But Jesus is the Lord. And if he's the King, then what he says, we must do. If he says jump, we say how high. But that ain't the way most Christians live. Because they've been taught all their life in church, it's just about saying a little prayer so that you can be assured of heaven when you die. We can live like hell the rest of the time. Revisit maybe at the end if we get that chance. And be assured of grace. That is not how it works. That is not how it works. That is not how it works. That when we come to know Christ, he is the boss. And him being the boss, he takes us to be where he is, wherever that is. Does that make sense? Because is Jesus God? The answer is yes. Is God omnipresent? So right now, Christ is in heaven, but he's also in South Africa. He's also right here in this room. He's also in Alaska. There is not a place where Christ is not. There's not a place where Christ is not. So, as I journey with Jesus, and all that self-righteousness wants to come up, or all the misdeeds of somebody, or I just don't like so-and-so because I hadn't dealt with it, whatever the case may be, and I want to bring up their past, love says, let it go. The key to the Christian life is on the basis of your surrender to Christ as Lord. The joy of knowing Jesus when all hell is breaking loose is intricate in how you and I surrender to his lordship, not him being our Savior, but to his lordship, saying, you're the boss. Love does not keep a record of wrongs because love lets go. Love looks for people's successes more than their failures. And when they fail, love doesn't depart and abandon. Love steps in, rolls his sleeves up, and grabs them in the mess and says, you're not alone. Do you think, and I close with this thought, do you think the world might have a different respect of Christians if Christians actually did what I just said? Absolutely. That means it's time for us to learn how to love the way Christ loved. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for being so loving. Help us to be. Mold us and make us in your likeness. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week.